I want to speak this morning about the love of God. How many know that Jesus loves you? Let me just see your hands if you know that. That's good and that's wonderful, but there are degrees to understanding the love of God. You know, we teach the children in children's church, Jesus loves me, this I know. If that was your total understanding of the love of God, that's good, it's excellent, and it's correct. But as I said, there are degrees to understanding the love of God. And I think many times as Christians, we comprehend he loves me, and we leave it right there, but we don't press further into it. Because most of us, I think, would not this morning realize that God's love for you is beyond your ability to understand. It's beyond your brain's ability to comprehend how deeply he loves you. And many times we live our Christian experience tentatively because we're walking along with the Lord and we have a misstep, we have a failure, we do something outside of God's desire for our life. And it takes us a few days to reconcile with God because we don't understand the depth of his love. We have the scriptures that tells us the rich young, not the rich young ruler, but the prodigal son, he was standing in the hog pen when he decided, I'm going back to my father. And sometimes because we don't understand the depth of Jesus's love for us, sometimes we can be in a mess and it takes us a little while to come back to be reconciled because we misunderstand the depth of his love. Now, everything I preach today, I'm giving no one permission to sin. Okay? But you don't need my permission to sin because you was already doing that. I include myself in that. We all fall short from time to time. And in those moments that you have fallen short, you have to understand how deeply God loves you. The more you understand his love, the faster you come running back to Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. And I'm kind of jumping in the middle of a paragraph that Paul laid out to the church at Ephesus, but I think it'll serve our purposes. Chapter 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that, being rooted and grounded in love, you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love, I'm paraphrasing, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your great love wherewith you do love us. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you expressed your love, you declared your love, you manifest your love in our lives. Help us today, Lord, not to be satisfied with just a superficial understanding of the fact that you do love us, but help us to press into the vast depth, the infinite degree of your love, Lord, that we might find ourselves not tentative in the time of failure, but we might find ourselves running to you, for you are the refuge. I ask you this morning, Lord, that you would bless the offering that we're about to receive today, all through the day, that you would bless those families, that you would help them in every way. And God, we just thank you this morning for your presence and your goodness and for your love. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. That Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, so that you being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend. That tells us if we're not rooted and grounded, if Christ does not dwell in our hearts by faith, you're going to be unable to comprehend. God's love goes beyond the natural mind. And here's the thought. God is an infinite being. Infinite means there's no end. All of his attributes are infinite. His love goes beyond the ability for the human brain to comprehend it. Nevertheless, he's expressed his love. He showed us his love, but many times we don't stop to slow down enough to realize, oh, that was God's love right there. I can remember as a little boy, and of course, I didn't go to church. My family didn't go to church. We didn't know the Lord. But I remember I was playing in my little red wagon at the bottom of the street. There was just a small little hill. And we would drive down the hill right onto the street. And I was going down my little red wagon. And as I got to the bottom, I saw a car coming. So I cut it real hard, and it dumped me right out into the street. And the tires of the car screeched to a halt. And when it stopped, I was looking up at the engine. That was God's love that stopped that. And all through my life as a sinner, I see different places where the hand of God just kept me from death's door. I've seen it even after coming to know the Lord, where God's hand has just been there to keep me from utter ruin. All of that is expressions of God's love. But the greatest expression that all of us know is that God so loved the world. I'm going to paraphrase that. While we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten son. Now let's parse that. What does that mean? It means while we were still smoking dope, having illicit sex, getting drunk, doing all the things that we was doing. Now you might not have done what I did, but you just did a different flavor of sin. than the flavor that I selected. But to be sure, all of us were sinners, and while we were sinners, he already introduced his love. I want to demonstrate my love. I'm going to send the heaven's best, my only begotten son, not just to die for your sins, but to show you the depth of my love for you. See, sometimes we think, oh, well, God so loves the world. That's true, he does. God loves his creation called mankind. That's true that he does. But he loves me. Me. You got to make it personal. You got to make it personal. I love John. When you read John's gospel, when he talks about himself, he never says his own name. He always said, not always, but many times he says, the one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that great? In other words, God's love was how he began to identify himself. He identified himself not because I wear cool clothes or not because I've got this swag or that swag. I'm the one who Jesus loves. That's how we need to see it. And you'll find that it will take away your fears and it will produce a peace in your heart because the creator of all things is in love with me. Sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, if a man was making up the story of the gospel, he wouldn't have took it to this level, that he loves me. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so here he's telling us that Christ should dwell in our hearts by faith so that we would begin to be rooted and grounded in love, and now that we'd be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love, to see how big it is, that we might comprehend how big the love of God is. And it goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now get what he's saying. He's saying that we might be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. See, many times we have a problem showing other people love because we have not understood how much love we have received. When you realize you have received such a great and vast love, it makes it much easier to express a degree of love to someone else. But this morning, I came to tell you this. He loves you. And more specifically, I want to say this. In your failure, he loves you. In your failure. And let's just back up a minute. How many can admit I'm a failure? I can. I'm a failure. I will cut up in a minute. And I've walked with him 40 years, and I'm still not where I need to be. But even in your failure, God continues to love you. And we have this beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 31, And as you turn there, I'll give you kind of the backdrop on this. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was constantly telling Israel that they had played the harlot, that they had been unfaithful to Christ. They had embraced idolatry over and over again to the extent that God allowed judgment to come upon them. And when this specific prophecy is spoken, it's at a time that the northern kingdom has already been captured by the Assyrians. And the Babylonian, the southern tribes, the southern kingdom was about to be overcome by the Babylonians. They were in total judgment was all around them because of their idolatry. And that's when God speaks to Jeremiah and tells him to say this. Verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." In the midst of their failure, in the midst of judgment being all around them, God gives them this beautiful expression of love. And now, if we just read that, it sounds good in the King James. If we just quote it, it sounds real good. But not until we parse it and understand what he's saying do we get the full impact of it. The Lord said of old unto me. That means that God had showed this to Jeremiah before the judgment of the Babylonians and the Assyrians had fallen on Israel. He had spoke this of old. And he's telling him now to prophesy it now, because just because you've messed up and there's judgment coming upon you, it does not mean that I've taken my love away from you. It means that as a adolescent, I have to chastise you so that you'll move in a different direction. Of old, the Lord hath appeared unto me, saying, I have loved thee. Now, stop right there. The word loved is past tense. He's not simply saying, I love you now. He's saying, I've always loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. What is an everlasting love? It's a love that lasts forever. Amen. So he's saying, I've in a time of judgment, he's saying, I've always loved you, and the character, the quality of the love that I have for you, it is an everlasting love. Even though you failed me, even though you've fallen short, even though you've missed a mark, I still love you. I've often had to tell myself, God did not bring me this far to drop me off right here. He is more committed to my salvation than I am. I said, he's more committed to your salvation than you are. He's bringing you in. He's put his hand upon your life, and he's drawing you to himself. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. See, every time that we fall short, we can sometimes be tentative. We should just fall into the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Father, I failed you again. I don't know what's wrong with me. Can you fix me? And he will. See, we're sometimes astonished how broken we are. I'm going to speak for all of us because I've walked through these waters. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand how broken we are. When you've gone to God 10,000 times over the same thing. And one commentator said, look away from your 10,000 failures and look to the love of your great high priest. See, it's hard for you and I to come boldly to the throne of grace to cry out for help and mercy when we don't understand the vast love that God has for us. It's like when you started driving. You know, they taught you how to parallel park, but it took like 15 minutes because you were tentative. If you were driving and you had to change lanes, you like check everywhere just too many times and then start to, oh, you were tentative. It's because you didn't understand how to drive yet. You just had knowledge of the principles of driving. But after you've been behind the wheel for 30 years, you know, you don't even have to turn your neck. You can just look at your mirrors and just, you're in that lane. It's no problem because you're not tentative anymore. And when we understand the love of God, it will make our tentativeness go away. He is on your side. God's not looking for a way to eliminate you. He's looking for a way to include you. So he said through Jeremiah, I appeared of old, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, based on that, oh, that's so good. I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's got nothing to do with you. Get that. The fact that God loves you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. You didn't perform so well that he loved you, because while we were yet sinners, he introduced his love. So it was not based on any performance or any attribute that you bring to the table or that I bring to the table. It's simply that, as John said, God is love, and he has set his love upon us. And we are the beneficiaries of this vast, infinite love that God has. That sometimes we don't understand. We don't look at the details sometimes. Do you realize that God created the pineapple? It's got this special juice in it that just, man, you can just feel it just quenching. It's just wonderful as you eat it. He created that on one of the first 5 days, and then on the sixth day, he created Adam. And as he created Adam, he created special nerves in his tongue that could appreciate the goodness of that pineapple. You know why he did that? Not only that, with many of the fruits, he made them bright red and yellow and green, something to catch our visual attention, because he loves us. He could have made it all drab, but he didn't. He made it all good. Here's what else he did. He made the female attractive to the mind of the male and vice versa. When the two genders, because there's only two, when the two genders look at each other, they're like, that's an attractive person. He did that because he loves us. He could have made us all. He could have made us all unattractive. First John chapter 3, and John again, John was the apostle who described himself, I am the one who Jesus loves. Didn't matter that there was 12 other or 11 other apostles, didn't matter. He identified more strongly with the love of God than any of the other apostles, and we know that because he wrote about love. He explained love in his epistles more than anyone else. And as well, he addressed himself as the one whom Jesus loves. But in 1 John chapter 3, he says something here. And again, these scriptures, many times we miss what is being said. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now here's what he's saying. We read this and we go, oh, well, God loves us. And I'm called the son of God. That's wonderful. That's not what he said. He said, behold, let me set your attention on this. Not the fact that God loves you. He's saying what manner of love it is. Look again at the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of this love. That when you get up, you don't have to remember to breathe. He put that intelligence in your body that you don't even have to think about it. You can't forget to breathe and then you have to gasp air. Oh, I forgot to breathe. He loves you so much, your body breathes all by itself. Sometimes we have to parse down to this level of detail to understand and not take for granted the good things that we have simply because he loves us. So he's saying here, John is saying, behold, set your attention on the manner, the quality and the quantity of the love that God has for you. Pay attention to that. Don't raise your hands on this, but many of us have a spouse that we know we don't deserve. Our spouse is better than what we really deserve. But yet God sent you someone, and you had the opportunity to marry up. Ain't God good? It's all because he simply loves us that he gives us all of these good things, that he does all of these good things. I'm preaching this today because in your next failure, in your next shortcoming, you need to grow in your confidence that God knew you were going to have that shortcoming back when he saved you. That didn't catch him off guard. It caught you off guard. But it didn't catch God off guard. He sees through you like a glass of water. He knows what's there, even though you don't know it's there. He knows your next failure 3 years out. He knows what that failure is. He's not put off by that. Now, failure is not good. We don't want to give permission to it, but we also don't want to diminish the love of God in that he provided a sacrifice so that when you fail, not if, but when you fail, you have a great high priest. Provision's already been made for you. Amen. It's already been made. Now let's go back to 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, get this now, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, if he took a band of the angelic host and called them the sons of God, well, we can understand that. They're angels. But us who lived our lives in total rebellion against God's moral code, that we should be called the sons of God, he's saying, look at the quality of that love. Look at the big sin that's in your life now that you're struggling with trying to get over it. That has not thrown God off at all. He loves you even in the midst. As the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyrians, southern kingdom by the Babylonians, even in that broken condition, God still said, I loved you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. In chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we find Paul expressing this in a different way. And sometimes you have to read the scriptures with the right attitude to really bring everything out that we need to understand what's being said. But in 2 Corinthians Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. How many know what he's talking about? The course of this world. You lived just like other sinners. You did just what other sinners did, and maybe worse. According to the prince of the power of the air, meaning your life was lived consistent with Satan. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by our very nature the children of wrath, meaning that we were fitted for destruction. He's describing the human race. Every one of us in the kingdom of God today, we can't look back and say, I was always perfect. You wasn't. And if you're honest with yourself, every person in here, every person watching on the webcast, there is something in your life you will never tell nobody. It's going to your grave with you. All of us got that. I'm never telling nobody. I'm not telling my wife. I'm not telling nobody. I blush when I have to tell Jesus. But yet here he says, and you. And me, with an unbelievable tone, and you hath he quickened? He made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were fitted for destruction, children fitted for wrath. But God, it goes on to say, but God, who is overwhelmingly rich in his mercy, because of his great love that he has for us. See, even now, I imagine the angels in heaven as they've watched human history as it's unfolded and continues to unfold, that they stand back and say, we knew he was a loving God, but this is ridiculous. We knew he was a lover of men, but we had no understanding that his love was this deep. and you hath he quickened. He gave us mercy. It was not founded because you and I did something great. You know, when people come to the altar and say, I want to give my life to Christ, that's wonderful and that's good. But that's not the catalyst that makes God love you. He loves you based on who he is. And likewise, he's teaching us that we don't love our brother and sister because of what they do for us. We love them simply because they love Christ. Love is not something that you do. Love is something that you become. God doesn't love us because he's performing his love. It's who he is. Because listen, nobody can twist his arm and make him do it. He could just as easily just speak a word and just wipe us right off the planet and just start over. But he loves us. And so he didn't do that. And get this, when man fell, and the whole creation is torn up with sin, God said, I'm not just going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to put them into a higher place than Adam ever was. You see, Adam was the son of God. The Bible says he was the son of God, I believe in the book of Luke. So you and I are being restored to sons of God. But Adam did not have a glorified body. He didn't have an incorruptible body. He did not have a body likened to Jesus' glorious body. That's all the expression of God's love. I imagine in the mind of God, he could have done it in any way that he wanted to do it. He could have redeemed mankind in any way. But he chose to do it in this way to show his commitment. I will step off from my throne in heaven. I will lay aside my royal diadem and my robes of glory, and I will put on human stinking flesh that needs to be bathed. And I will birth myself into a manger, and I will nurse just like any other child. I will have my diaper changed like any other child, and I will grow up, and I will lay down my life because I want them to understand my commitment to them. Oh, yes, it's a commitment to the whole of the planet, but it's a commitment to me. It's a commitment to you. So that in your next failure, the next time that you miss the mark, don't let your failure, don't think that is God's failure. Just because you fail, God is not moved. He's still just as committed, just as he was to Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, I just continue to draw you to myself. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is a period of trial and error, the Holy Spirit helping us, empowering us, but it's not without incident. It's not without periodic failures of one type or another. But yet God is just as committed as we work through that process to pull us all the way into himself and to create within us a Christ-likeness. When we understand this, this makes us, in our time of failure, we come right back to God. I've gotten used to it now. It don't even really faze me. I've learned to fall forward into it. Don't fall backwards and backslide. Fall forward in your failures. If you're going to fall forward. And just realize we have a great, here's what he said in Hebrews. Come boldly. The word boldly is confidently. Come confidently to the throne of grace. Cry out for help and mercy in the time of need. He went on to say, we have a great high priest. It was given to us a provision of a great high priest. Listen, who is not a Roman Catholic priest. He's not a Protestant priest. He is the Son of the living God. And he stands as your advocate in the time of failure. And no matter what you've done, the blood of Jesus washes us from all sin. Hallelujah. You know what? He could have put some sweat of Jesus in a bottle and said, the sweat of Jesus washes you from all sin. You know, Jesus sweated on the cross. He could have said, well, the sweat of Jesus. But he said the blood of Jesus because, let's be honest, blood is a greater commitment than just sweat. It's all his expression of love so that we understand the depth of his love. Don't it's not permission to sin. It's not permission to fail. No real Christian wants to fail. But in the times that you do fail, understand you have not thrown God's love at all. You've not thrown his love off at all. He still loves you exactly as he did. And the degree of his love is beyond your ability to comprehend. And it's only as we grow in Christ, as we begin to look around at the details of his love, the expression of his love, that we come into a greater understanding of this is going to be pretty solid for us. Here, I'm thinking of one scripture. It says that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace towards us, of words to that effect. But it says in the ages, plural, the ages to come, as they roll out one after another into infinite future eternity, he just continues to bless us with his goodness. Saints, don't be put off by your failures. Nobody wants to fail. No, nobody wants to fall short. But all of us do. And in those times, you look to the love of God, and it allows you to come more quickly to come back to him. Say, God, I have failed you again, but I know you love me. And I need to get this right, and I'm asking you for your help. Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room this morning? Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. This great love, this incomprehensible love that you've put upon our lives, that, Lord, things don't always go the way that we want them to go. There are difficulties, but there's one thing that we can all be assured of, is that you love us, and that you love us supremely. Thank you for your love, Father. Help me to meditate upon it and think upon your goodness, all based not in what I've done or who I am or how I've performed or what title is on that I possess, but God, all of it is based upon you and who you are. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet this morning if you're able and just begin to reach out. And number one, just thank God for his love. Just thank him. Lord, I thank you that you so love the world, that you sent your only begotten son. I thank you that you so love me, God, that you have done all the things in my life that I've needed done to bring me to this place. Now, God, open up the eyes of my understanding, Lord, that I might better understand the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. Jesus, we need you. Open up our eyes, open up our thinking. Help us to stop and to meditate upon the goodness of God every single day. Oh God, you've given us all good things simply because of your great love. Come on, just reach out to the Lord, won't you? Just reach out.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you, God, because it's the most sure thing on this planet, Lord. We thank you because your love is a firm foundation. Father, we just thank you, Father, because we cannot earn such a love. We can simply just walk in it, Lord. So, Father, help us to walk in this love, Lord. Help us to think about it. Help us to live this love, Father. Because, Lord, because you have loved us first, Lord, now we can love. So, Father, we just say thank you for this love once again. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the price that you paid, Lord, because only you could pay such a price. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys once again for coming out to our Sunday service. Hopefully that message was a blessing and a simple reminder that we truly can't understand the love of God, but as we walk in it, we do become more like him. Amen. All right, so if you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. Thank you guys for your help with fixing our screen to my right-hand side. And today is the last day that you can give for that project. So please feel free to do so as you're led. And also, do you need a Thanksgiving food basket? If you do, please see one of our ushers in the lobby. And if you know someone that does need one, that is something that we can make happen as well. So please feel free to reach out, and we'll be a blessing as we can. Also, last but not least, if you want to get baptized, that is going to be happening, I want to say, in the next month. So please see Pastor Taylor to get on the list. So if you want to get baptized and simply just say to the world, hey, I am a follower of Christ, please see Pastor Taylor to get on the list. Well, with that being said, that's all the announcements. Just bow real quick and I'll close us out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, because you have loved us first, and now we can love. Now we can actually live a life that looks like you. Father, help us to truly live this out. Help us to think about this love, to meditate on this love, and to simply walk in it. Lord, help us to just be a light, Father, wherever we go, Lord. Help us not to limit ourselves, Lord, to what we see, Lord, but help us to know that, Lord, we have been called to be light wherever we go. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In the mighty name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, guys.